The way that we think about not straying is we open God's Word and we see His ways together. If you'd open with me to Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 12, but verse 12, as you'll see, the NIV includes it in that paragraph. There's a couple reasons for that, as we'll see. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. A knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who seeks will receive. Everyone who asks will receive. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Here's our verse for today. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's go to our God in prayer. And Father, we just heard that if we ask, we will receive, and if we seek, we're going to find, and if we knock, the door will be open. So, Father, we're doing that in regards to wanting to know what this means and wanting to better put it into practice. Because, Father, as we'll see, none of us by any means is perfect in this regard. Got ways we can grow. We ask that you'd show us that by showing us your Son, and we ask this in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, even people who really have no desire to follow Jesus, I think he's on to something with everything we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. People like Gandhi think the world of the Sermon on the Mount. Got no desire to follow Jesus, but he thinks that Jesus knew what he was talking about. And that's still the case. People who have no desire to be Christians, when they read the Sermon on the Mount, they say, if this is how life worked, that would be great. If that's how we all acted, man, this would be a nice place to live. I mean, nobody wants to grow up to be fraudulent and bitter and prideful. We all know that the way Jesus is talking about, which is integrity and forgiveness and humility, we know that these are the way forward. So, we got the sense Jesus knows what he's talking about, and that is probably most easily seen in the passage we're going to study today, which is the Golden Rule. The Roman Emperor Alexander Severus wasn't a Christian. This was before Constantine. The idea of becoming a Christian would just be utterly insane to him. But he thought that what Jesus had to say in verse 12, was so insightful that he had some of his workers emboss it in gold in his chamber. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So, the Golden Rule. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, and that's simply the claim of the sermon, is you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And we see the basics of the Golden Rule in our first point, in general. Jesus was not the first person to say things like the Golden Rule. So if you think that Jesus himself just kind of came up with this and nobody before Jesus was talking about the Golden Rule, that's not the case. Jesus himself tells you that. He says, all I'm telling you is what the law and the prophets say. I'm just saying this is basically everything the Old Testament says in regards to dealing with other people. Maybe you've got that Emily Post, that etiquette book. It's like a book about this thick about etiquette in different circumstances. Jesus' etiquette of dealing with people is one sentence, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And other Jews saw this. They saw, yeah, that's the Old Testament. There was a rabbi named Hillel who taught about the same time as Jesus. And a Gentile came to him and said, okay, you guys are always talking about how great the law of Moses is, but you know, it's super long. He said, okay, I'm going to stand on one leg. And the amount of time I can stand on one leg, can you tell me what the law of Moses means? And he says, yeah. Hillel says, if something's hateful to you, don't do it to anybody. That's what it is. Right, that's just the negative version of what Jesus is saying. If something is hateful to you, don't do it to people. Right, and parents say that to kids, right? Well, Billy gave you a snake bite, don't give it to him. Or, would you like it if Billy gave you a snake bite? Would you want me to give you a snake bite? Well, don't give Billy a snake bite. If it's hateful to you, don't do it to somebody else. But now we do that with as adults, right? Like rather than Billy, let's think William. Like, would you like it if William deceived you? Well, don't deceive William. Would you like it if you got into a business deal with William and you realize that he really shaded the truth? Well, don't do that to William. Would you like it if Susie belittled you? Or did you like it when Susie did belittle you? Well, don't belittle Susie. So Jesus' take flips it around, though, and says, okay, let's think about it in terms of it being positive. Because do unto others as you would have them do unto you opens up all sorts of different possibilities. Like thinking about Billy again. Rather than the snake bite, say, okay, well, what would make you and Billy better friends? What could Billy do to make better friendship with you? Well, do that to Billy. Right, that's the positive. And love has negative and positive. There's things you don't do because you love somebody, and there's things that you do because you love somebody. All right, thinking about Mother's Day. Hopefully you mothers get calls from your kids. Right, that's a thing to do. Hopefully they don't belittle the meal that you made on Mother's Day. Unless they're making you a meal, which would probably be a better way to go. So the things you do, things that you don't do. And now women tend to be very good at, C.S. Lewis said this, men tend to be very good at a negative sort of love, which is not giving trouble to others. Women tend to be very good at taking trouble for others. And he says that love is both. And what Jesus is focusing on here is, well, how do you benefit others? That's do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And now it's easy to forget how revolutionary this is, and the reason that we forget is we hear it a lot. That's why a Roman emperor can hear this and say, man, that's a really slick idea, and put it on his wall. And those of us who grow up hearing it say, well, yeah, well, who doesn't know that? But usually the things that we say, well, who doesn't know that, we don't usually put into practice all that well. We tend to get focused on ourselves. I tend to get focused on myself, my own fears, my own compulsions, my own hopes, my own world. And others get crowded out. That's how it happens for you. You get focused on your own world, and others get crowded out. And then, not surprisingly, they start to feel like, you know, I'm not actually part of your world. Right? That tends to happen in marriages. People get so focused on their own world, their own fears, their own hopes, their own preferences, their own compulsions, that they miss the other person. Now, they don't do that because they've never heard do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. They've heard that over and over again. But we're very quick to not even keep it with our closest neighbor, meaning our child, or our sister, or spouse. Now, Jesus means this to be revolutionary, though, because that's what's needed. But this revolution needs to be directed, and that's what so many of the messages that we had before this one. If you got your Bible open, and you kind of flip back all the way to the beginning of chapter 5, so many of these messages are about saying, how do you actually keep the golden rule in its proper lane? Let's just take the one on adultery, where he talks about adultery. That keeps it in line. Like, that's why it's like saying, okay, I would really love it if this other person hooked up with me, so I'll hook up with them. Now Jesus would say, no, that's not do unto others that you have them do unto you. Just like if you're in school and you say, you know what, my crush, who I have history class with, and he doesn't even know I exist, I would love it if he would just out of nowhere kiss me. So tomorrow, do unto others as they'd have them do unto you. The pastor said that yesterday. I'm just going to kiss him right after class. There's got to be parameters. And the parameters are the other things that Jesus taught, these other commands. That's what keep do unto others as you'd have them do unto you from totally going out of control. And that's, by and large, as you think about the culture that God has placed you in, that is most of the problems in the culture that you deal with. Is do unto others as you've had them do unto you is totally cut loose from anything else. And so it's turned into basically a live and let live philosophy. I'd like to be left alone, others leave me alone. I'd like to live however I want, so I let everybody else live how they want. Now that's not what Jesus is talking about. And you know it's not what Jesus is talking about because as you read in our passage, 7:12, he says, so in everything do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And if you got your Bible open, you flip all the way back to chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Everything kind of between that first one in 5:17 and that second one in 7:12, Jesus is saying, all of this I'm now summarizing for you, which is basically do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But you do that by keeping all these different commandments about adultery, about truth-telling, about honoring. That's how you work through them. Now you forget that, and that's the road to trouble. And that's what's happening in the culture. And again, you got no choice about whether to live in 21st century Western culture. That's just where you live. It might be nice if it was going back to 1942. That's just not going to happen. This is when you get to live. This is when God puts you to live. And so you got to say, well, what's going on in this time that is so weird? Well, what's going on? Chesterton said this. He said, when a religious scheme is shattered, it's not merely the vices that are let loose. The vices are indeed let loose, and they wander and do damage, but the virtues are let loose, and the virtues wander more wildly, and they do more terrible damage. The modern world is full of old Christian virtues gone mad. That's where, like, okay, what's the ultimate Christian virtue? Love. What, by and large, does more harm in our culture nowadays than anything else? Love. Right? That word being so different from what the Bible has to say. It's just a virtue gone mad. That's the world in which you live. And you really don't have to go find too far to find billboards that use that word in that way. And so you live in an age where do unto others as you'd have them do unto you has just gone mad. So basically, the only virtue, as you watch any sort of television or listen to any sort of radio, is a sense of affirming anybody in what they do, lest they feel bad about themselves. That's the only virtue, and the only vice is saying, there is a moral standard binding on everybody, and there will be judgment. That's the only vice. But that shouldn't surprise you, because we're far enough in the Sermon on the Mount to say we humans are very, very good at turning what's wholesome into something to suit ourselves. That's all over chapter 6, and that's all over with do unto your neighbors as you'd have them do unto you. You're going to see that in any sort of thing defending sin nowadays. But that's not Jesus' intention. What Jesus' intention is to give you a really easy reference sheet. So you can say, how do I deal with others? That's what he's doing here. He's saying, I'm going to summarize everything I've talked about with ethics and other people in such a little easy summary that you can just put it and keep it in your wallet if you want to. All right, electricians, they have quick reference sheets. All right, this is the minimum clearance for live parts. This is Ohm's law and diagrams and formulas. You got quick reference sheets, so you learn them. When I learned Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, I had quick reference sheets there to look at conjugations to the point where I knew them well enough where I didn't need the sheet anymore. Jesus is just saying, okay, I'm going to laminate you a little tiny sheet, a little card that you can keep in your pocket. And when you encounter somebody, you pull it out and say, okay, well, how do I deal with this person? Okay, you do unto them as I'd have them do unto me. And you can see this, it says, in everything. That's why he's giving you this rule that it's going to work pretty much for everything. In everything, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In the Greek, there's two words there for everything. Because Jesus is bending over backwards to say, okay, yeah, this is the sheet to pull out when you're with people. It's like a little kid when they start to learn colors. Well, that's green. And that's green. And that's green. And that's green. That's green. Yes, that is green. That's green. That's green. Because they learn the word and they use it. And that's what Jesus is saying is, okay, well, I'm giving you this thing so you can see it and you can use it. I mean, wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love it if you're a kid and your dad noticed the different things you do around the house? I said, man, I really appreciate that. Well, then recognize what he does to pay for the house. And appreciate that. Now, you don't do that just so that he'll tell you he appreciates you. You do that just because that's right. I mean, wouldn't you love it if your sister-in-law took an interest in your life? Well, Jesus would say, okay, well, then you take an interest in her life. Well, I do, but she's just so selfish, she doesn't care. And Jesus would say, well, you can't change her. That's not your thing. You do to her what you want her to do to you. You're controlling the only one you can control, which is you. So you control you by doing to others what you'd have them do to you. Now you need to get creative in applying this. Disciples can know the will of God for their relations most of the time by consulting their own interest. By the inventiveness of love, as one commentary put it. This is where love is creative. It's inventive. It takes thought. It's often looks like a kid taking construction paper and making a card for somebody, or somebody who's sick. Because they know when they're low, they really like it when somebody puts a blanket on them when they're laying on the couch. And there's a sense of, well, how can I do that for somebody else? When I'm low, it's nice when somebody cares for me. They're low. When I'm low, I like that. They like that too. It takes thought to consider what you'd want on the other side of a disagreement. Doesn't mean that you compromise what you think. Just means that you remember your opponent is, it's like you a person rather than a problem, and that's hard for all of us. This command, like all commands, is for life. Now, the commands are given not merely to be kept. If you grow up in, and this is chapter 6, but if you grow up within church, that's a wonderful gift. But one of the downsides of it is you tend to think that the commandments are kept so that you're a good boy or a good girl, and so you keep them just to keep them. That's not why they're there. Right? The command, do not commit adultery, is not there so you can say, this is the command, this is the line, and I haven't crossed the line. It's there because if you cross it, your integrity is going to get sunk. You're not going to like yourself. You're not going to feel as if you can be trusted.
you're not going to be trusted by the person who you're one with. Harmony is going to be destroyed. That's why people who do commit adultery recognize when they repent, I have lost integrity. Will I ever be trusted again? And they do what they can to rebuild it. And they do what they can to rebuild because they realize this is everything I lost. They've realized the point of that command. Those who know the command best, do not commit adultery, are those who have done it and repented. They realize what it's for. Right? The same is true with commands for gathering for worship. You don't gather for worship just to gather for worship. There's any number of things in life that you gather for worship for. It's for living. Same as I say with tithing. It's not just, okay, I've done this. I've checked off this box. It's like, no, this actually has 10,000 consequences that you don't really usually understand until you keep commands. Right? That's how it goes. Right? When you know what you're supposed to do and you finally do it, there's usually like 6 things that become better in your life because of it. And you don't realize those until you do it. Now, but this is nothing new. Jesus said that when he said this sums up the law and the prophets. He's saying everything in the Old Testament, this is what it's about. Right? Faith working itself out through love, as Paul says. That's the whole Old Testament. I mean, take the book that's the most arcane, Leviticus. Right? People, when you do a read through the Bible program, Leviticus, end of Exodus, Leviticus is usually where people drop out because, well, what is the point of all that? All these arcane, strange rules? Well, then you just take the most arcane, strange chapter. This is what Jesus does. Just take the most arcane, strange chapter of Leviticus. All these different assorted rules. And if you open your Bible in NIV and look the chapter up, it's just called various laws because, like, well, what's going on here? And in the exact middle of those various laws is love your neighbor as yourself. And it's right in the middle because that's what all of them are about. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is what all the laws are about. It means I suffer when people sin against me, and so I shouldn't sin against people. I benefit when people treat me according to the commands of God, so I should treat others according to the commands of God. So that's the golden rule in general. But it's not merely in general. You see that, NIV sees this, which is why it includes it in this section. Right? It just doesn't put it on its own. Because it's not just concluding everything Jesus said from the law and the prophets in the beginning of saying, here's the righteousness you need. It's also concluding what Jesus is talking about with making judgments. And that's our second point. In judgment, Jesus has been teaching us about making judgment calls. And the fact that we need to make judgment calls. You can't not make judgment calls. That's just how you deal with anybody. It's how you deal with any situation. And so we're all sinners, so that means you're going to bump up against sin. And judgment calls will need to be made. Now, just like drawing arbitrary lines for yourself and not crossing them is not the way of integrity, so drawing arbitrary lines about others to say they're not sinning is not the way forward. But these judgments, they're not just about knowing right from wrong. It's saying, what kind of heart do you need? That's why when Jesus started talking about making judgment calls, he started talking about, well, don't have a contemptuous spirit. Don't be somebody who just loves to nitpick. And that's why then he goes on to tell you about his father. To say, here's my father's generous heart. The idea is saying, that's the kind of heart that you need to make judgment calls. Having a heart like God's is really what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. That heart, when you deal with others, is doing unto others what you'd have them do unto you. This is how God does it. He regularly treats you in certain ways and says, the way that I've treated you, treat others. That's Jesus over and over again. I've washed your feet, wash those of others. That's a heart that wants to correct in the way it would want to be corrected. That's one of the things I talk about with premarital counseling is, okay, when would be a good time for your spouse to talk to you about something that they would want to have changed?
Because the tendency tends to be, well, you know what, not before work, because I got the day ahead of me, and not during work because I'm after work, and not when I just get home from work, and well, not over the dinner, and not before I go to bed, because that'll be on my mind all night. Well, it's got to happen. Sometimes, and Jesus says, well, a good rule for correcting others is doing unto others what you'd have them do unto you. You don't like it when your roommate leaves a passive-aggressive note for you about the fact that you don't do the dishes, so you talk to your roommate in person. Right, you know what it feels like to be on the end of that, so you don't do for them what you wouldn't want them to do to you. You don't like it when your mom gave you the silent treatment growing up, so don't give it to your kids, and also don't give it to your mom. Now, the assumption here, which we find hard to accept, I find hard to accept, is that other people are actually really a good deal like me. That they like it when they're liked, they love it when they're loved, they don't like it when they're sinned against, and they're not that different. I wouldn't like it in that situation of what I've done to somebody else. That tends to be how it goes. It's to assume that on some level they're exceedingly uncomfortable between how they're living and how they ought to live. No matter how strongly they defend that, they're still uncomfortable with it. Just like you're uncomfortable when you're not living the way you're supposed to, no matter how strongly you defend it. They're not different from you. So the golden rule takes that seriously. It says that you're like them. And what that says is they don't have more or less rights than you do. All right, some people tend to assume that the rights of other people are more valuable than theirs, so they let the other people walk all over them. Because, well, I wouldn't want them to be uncomfortable, so I'm going to let them make me feel uncomfortable. Well, Jesus would say, no, you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And other people, they're very much into their own comfort, so they're willing to steamroll others for the sake of their own comfort. Jesus would say, no, you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It strikes the right balance. You don't deny your rights for the sake of others, comfort. But neither do you deny others' rights for the sake of your own comfort. That's the golden rule. And the golden rule takes seriously this fact that you're like others and they're like you, and the world would be a better place if you did it. That's why even people like that Roman emperor puts it on the wall of his chamber. So how much more should we? We're Jesus' friends and Jesus' followers. You can put it on the wall of your home, and that's great. What matters a lot more is the wall of your heart, that it's a reference sheet you can put in your pocket. You pull it out when you need it, and you're going to need it whenever you run into trouble. Let's go to our God in prayer. And Father, I ask that you give each of us what we need to just take one step in that direction. For each of us, there's areas to grow here. None of us has this perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But we ask that we'd be those who seek your forgiveness for this, and who seek to do better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.